solid middle-class area, and you build the church up, and then you move adjacent to an affluent area, if that's what the Lord leads you to do. And then you'll be able to get fewer than you thought, but few of the influential crowd over there, you know. But you have to carry it by the normal folk. I'll tell you that right now. And that's what carries churches. So there's a number who have tried to try to start churches in affluent areas, and it's a bear. It's really a bear. Because, hey, we've got everything we need. We don't need religion. If we do, we want all the bells and whistles when we walk in the door. And if you're a church plant, it doesn't happen that way. You start from the very bottom and work yourself up. Tonight, if you would, I'd like to go back, and it's expedient, I think, that we deal a little bit more with the description of anger in a city without walls. Because I want to provide or give you some insight, I think, on this. And, of course, in Proverbs chapter 25, and again in verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Let me get this thing on. All right, James. Proverbs 25 and 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, so no control over his own spirit, the internal man, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now you got to think about the ancient times where the cities had walls about them. And so the city is broken down and it has no walls. And that is related here to a man or an individual who hath no rule over their own spirit. And many times you'll say, I just can't help it. You'll hear all those kinds of things throughout the years and more. Now, it's expedient for all here, but especially, I think, our men and the males, the boys, and what I'll say tonight is a bit sensitive, okay? But I think it's needed to try to address some of these sensitive issues. Angry people are highly vulnerable people. They're highly vulnerable people, and they're highly vulnerable to anything of destruction. It doesn't matter what that is. It does matter in one sense. It doesn't matter in another. Destruction comes. And it comes not because of directly of those secondary issues. The issue is they're an angry person, and that anger has made them vulnerable, spiritually vulnerable in their life, just like a city without walls, or a city that is broken down. There's no provision. There's no law enforcement. There's no orderly conduct. There's no morality among the people. All those things have been destroyed. So again, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. Now, that's not talking about somebody else, because this type of people are always trying to control somebody else. Okay? Angry people are always often trying to control other people. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So angry people are highly vulnerable to any and all comers of destruction. They will have very low defensive mechanisms built in, because the anger undermines all of that. It undermines. Anger is irrational. And irrational people are not thinking straight, and they don't think straight. Now, I want to give an illustration that I gave before, and it's a very, I think, very powerful illustration, a specific illustration. It did happen. It was with the son-in-law of Pastor, I'll say Hybels, Jack Howes, not Hybels, Howes, Jack Howes up in North Country. But I want to tell you about this man. His name was Jack Scott. And I think Russman, did you know him? Okay, they did know him. It's one of the largest churches in the United States, without question. It's kind of what I would say to be kind of a more hard right, you know, kind of congregation. I don't think that's necessarily the case now as much as it was years ago. At least that's what I understand. I have never been in the church, but I think that's probably a fair description. But it was out of the question, one of the largest churches in the United States at one time had 15,000 members in the church. So very large children's and bus ministry a ministry there. And I want to give you some excerpts from a message and publication that he put out. Now, I'll give you some additional information here in just a minute, but this is the message. One of the messages he put out, he preached it at his church, and then he preached it at the men's conference, the preacher's conference, pastor's conference. And he's very proud of it, put it in publication form and sent it out all over the United States. And I got one of those copies years ago. Now, in that message, the message was titled For Christ's Sake. In that message, I believe that anyone that had just a little bit of discernment would easily conclude that this man delivering this message is an angry man. He's an angry man. Not only for the substance, though, the substance was heretical. I mean, it's just, where did this come from? It's not from the Bible, okay? It didn't come from the Bible. So it's heretical. It has grave error in it. But the spirit of the man is obviously angry, and he's trying to portray that God has his anger, but his anger is justified because that's what he's pretending that the Lord would have. Now, in that message, he had, matter of fact, where to start? The Lord Jesus Christ in the message is incompetent. He cannot and does not fulfill God's will on earth. That was the kind of the first strange thing. And then he has God being basically what I would describe as being bipolar. God can't make up his mind what he wants to do. Now, there are major doctrinal problems with both of those both of those ideas. But the Lord Jesus Christ failed, he says, in his mission to come to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And he goes back to the Holy Father. And when he gets back to the Holy Father, he says, Father, I failed. I taught you out of destroying them before. I told you to give me a chance. Just give me a chance, Lord, and I'll do this work. And I'll go down there and I'll get them all straightened out. And he fails at that. Then he goes back to the Father and he reports to the Father and he says, Father, this is what I want you to do. Just kill them all. Just kill them all. Destroy them all. I wish I was exaggerating, but I'm not. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Like I said, I mean, it was staggering. I listened to it at least twice all the way through and then excerpts from there. And it was just staggeringly false. And so loaded with just bad, bad, bad. God doesn't change his mind. Jesus is not incompetent. I mean, where do you start with the heresy of all that? Well, not long after that, in this other message that I'll talk to you about, he was correctly fired from that congregation for immoral conduct with a minor girl. And that's my point. But let me just say this before I get started on that. Listen, now, men and women certainly are sexual creatures. And God created us with our sexuality. And even after the fall, there's still levels of sexuality of men and women that have to be understood and have to be understood in the context of God's intention for marriage. And all that incorporates to the repopulation of the earth, okay? And that is all good if kept good. Simple enough, it's all good if kept good. Well, about 1 year after Pastor Jack Scott, who went to jail, by the way, and should, about a year after he preached this heretical message and was proud of it, put it in publication form, about a year after that, he came out with another message. And if the first one wasn't bizarre enough, the second one was even more so. And, well, I don't know how to put this, but just to lay it out. He's teaching about the Lord's Supper. And people like this, they're always looking for an angle. In other words, I see something that nobody else sees in the Scripture. I see spiritual things that nobody else sees. In other words, I know something you don't know, and you just got to give me all this freedom, you know, and it's just loaded up with problems. But he equated the receiving of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the symbolism of receiving the Lord's Supper, and we just went through that, so you understand that. But he equated all of that with the woman receiving her husband in the marriage relationship. Okay, I'll say that again. He equated the symbolism of receiving the Lord's body with a woman, a wife receiving her husband in the marriage relationship. And I'll give you a kind, benevolent, selected quote from this message that proves my point. Quote, "The person who deeply loves Christ understands that when he receives Christ the Savior, it is spiritual intercourse." Spiritual intercourse. A person receives the body of Christ. A Christian is the female gender in the spiritual realm, and God is the male gender in the spiritual realm. When a person receives Christ the Savior, he is receiving Christ as a lover. End quote. Now it gets worse, but I'm just going to leave that there. Okay? When I read this message, you're looking at me very strange, like, how in the world? Yeah, well, it's proven my point about an angry person. When I read that message for the very first time, I believed in my heart this man had a problem with sexual perversion just by simply hearing the message. And that was on my mind and in my heart. This man's got a big problem. In other words, he sees sex in everything. Now, there's plenty of areas to see sexuality that are all proper, all good, all fine. And even some you might say, maybe, eh. But this, you're off the reservation, man. You're just way off the reservation. And you could correctly say here that a lot of people have a problem with sexuality. And what may or may not surprise you, probably doesn't surprise the law enforcement background in here, but what may not or may surprise you is a lot of people that have problems with sexuality also have problems, major problems with anger. They're mad. They're mad. You get an abusive husband and you wonder what's going on. Highly likely he's mad. Now, not all sexual perverts are angry people, but a high percentage will be. A high percentage will be. Now, my contention here, according to God's word, is that these two issues are connected. The anger and the perversion going hand in hand. When an angry husband doesn't get what he wants, he often goes into perversion. Now, he may do that in fantasy world. He may do that with another individual. Or he will strive to do that even with his own legitimate wife. And oftentimes, she'll turn around and say eventually, no. And then what happens? Well, he gets physical. He becomes angry to achieve what he wants. All right, because he's using anger, and anger, of course, has no restraint. So it doesn't matter to him. It's okay. In his mind, it's justifiable because he doesn't have these restraints built in. Other normal people, we would say, how in God's name can somebody do that to a child? All right, that's what normal people are thinking. They're not normal. They're angry people. They've got an angry spirit about them, and they don't even realize they have no restraints in their life. Those walls are gone and have been gone a long time. They've been gone a long time. That's what about making friends with angry people. Danger, danger, danger. Be careful about that. Be very careful about that. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Not only just without walls, like the city completely broken down. Think about right now the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip. I mean, you talk about a city that's in ruins. It's in ruins. Now, it's never been a cat's meow. You know, it's been pretty bad under the leadership of the proxies of Iran for a long time. But it's in worse shape now than it was. And of course, they brought that on themselves. Now, one thing that is so prevalent in our society today is not only a high dose of sexuality. They can't sell batteries. They can't sell just about anything without sexuality. But further problems to that is sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. And that's, of course, the trans movement. That's the sodomite, the homosexual movement, the lesbian movement, all of that. And these people, you know, all you have to do is watch some of the interviews of these individuals and what they call militancy. And you will see anger demonstrated. Anger. They're mad. Now, some of them are mad at their daddy. Some of them are mad at their uncle. Some of them are mad at the next door neighbor's older kid that lived next door. But they're mad. They're mad. And it's pretty obvious that they are mad. If you will notice, a good percentage of those who are protesting ICE are women who are mad. They're mad. And they are what? Irrational. Irrational individuals. They're like a city's broken down when they should be home or they should be working or taking care of the kids or all, many other things. But instead, right in the middle of the day, they're out there protesting against law enforcement. Duly sworn in law enforcement. And then complain when they get shot when they try to run over an officer. You're welcome. Now, they put, it seems like, women in the most strange places and advertisements that you could ever imagine. And you wonder sometimes, what are they advertising? You don't even know what they're advertising except the obvious. All right? But the Bible does teach us in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26, that a whoring woman has destroyed many strong men. Many strong men have been destroyed by a whorish woman. So who could discern the vulnerability of his anger if somebody is like a city broken down or walls broken down or city in ruins? They have no defensive mechanism against the whorish woman. Why then are, if they're not whorish women, they're portrayed as whorish women. They're portrayed. And of course, men, especially angry men, have no defensive mechanism against that, and they'll become, well, we'll just say prey, P-R-E-Y, prey, for the devil and his work. And they're highly likely to fall to sexual sins. Now, we have to be wise enough to connect the dots and see how these things are connected. This does not mean every angry man is a sexual pervert. That's not what it means. But he is made vulnerable and in a society, in an environment that it seems like almost anything and everything is about sex. You can expect that to show up. If everything and anything was about, let's see, reading Mark Twain, all right, then you could expect it somehow to be revealed in some way in that field, all right, in reading or what people like to read and so forth and so on. But it's a strange thing how it works out. Now, you will find that a sexual pervert is highly likely to be an angry person. And that's why oftentimes, eventually, when it gets down things like this, you'll find out that they are now being charged with rape. And that's what happened to Jack Scott. And he went down, as he should, as he should. Now, Proverbs 25:28 says again, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Many people become addicted to a wide variety of different things. And, by the way, pornography is a form of temptation, but it is highly, highly, highly addictive. It's highly addictive. And so when people don't have those walls, whatever is going on in that culture that is especially addictive is additionally dangerous for those individuals. And who can deny that, you know, it just seems like anything and everything is about sexuality. And then not only that, now it's about perversion of sexuality. And so by the defensive mechanisms being so reduced by their anger, they're highly suspect to become that prey of that movement. Now, that's just, I wanted to add that in so you kind of connect the dots. How does that actually happen in our life? And again, it doesn't matter what tool that Satan reaches in the toolbox and gets to destroy that individual. They're, what they're made vulnerable from is not so much that category, but the anger that they already had. And so some people, by the way, angry people feel empowered. They would be the first ones to tell you, that will never be me. I would never do something like that. And anybody who did that, I tell you what I would do. I tell you what I'd do right now. Well, don't join their company, because it probably won't be too long. They'll be guilty. If not that, they'll be guilty of something else that is also destructive to their life. They'll go down, and again, it doesn't matter what tools Satan used to take you down. You're going down anyway. It does matter, but it doesn't matter. You see, you fall, you're still falling. Now, take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to try to make a case here to you tonight. And answer the question, if there's any such thing as righteous indignation for a man against another person in the Word of God. Righteous indignation. Well, you know, all the books say, so get rid of all this anger, except righteous indignation, the good anger that we are to have. And then, of course, they get finally to that passage and they say, oh, yeah. And then they point to all the passages in the Scripture that talk about the anger of God. Well, we're not God. And so if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, we've got to acknowledge those passages are not about humanity. They're about God and His righteous indignation, which in our overheating, when we overheat, we don't have. We don't have. And that's even why a jury is taught and cautioned by the judge, because he doesn't want hotheads on that in that group of people who are trying to determine and reach a point of justice for the case. Now in Matthew chapter 5, let's dig in here. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Again, kind of going back to point. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, hopefully you'd be the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now go on again, go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise. In other words, a different response entirely. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days,
let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, let's move on now back to Matthew chapter 20 and dig into this now. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 22. Matthew 20, 22 down through verse 28. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, now who are these 10? They're disciples. They're disciples of the Lord. They were moved with indignation against who? Other disciples, the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. You have a different standard. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom, a payment for many. So human indignation here is of his own inner group is reproved by the Lord. It's not applaud. It's, oh, good job, guys. That's the right kind of zeal. That's the right kind of righteous indignation. It's the right kind of anger. Not at all. He didn't do it. He called on them. He reproved them. He corrected them. And he called them to have a servant's heart. A servant's heart. Now go over to Matthew chapter 26. By the way, it's the same thing as a parallel passage over in Mark 14 about this. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. You know the story. And poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when the disciples, his disciples saw it, his disciples, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Okay? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Their judgment's off. Their judgment's off, right? Their judgment's off. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. So not only were they reproved, but what they had gotten all uptight about, Jesus was saying this was highly honorable, so honorable that wherever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached on, preached at for the rest of the days, the rest of the decades, the rest of the centuries, this story would be told and she would be honored. So they didn't have it just wrong in their anger, indignation. They had it way wrong, way wrong. What happened? Broken down walls. No good judgment. No good discernment. Again, human indignation, reproved by the Lord and called for proper gifts under certain circumstances. And that requires discernment. Discernment. I was thinking again, I saw Stacy's picture there in my office again. today, and Stacy Wickliffe. And I'll never forget, matter of fact, I remember even some things that Brother Kevin said. But we, you know, some of your personal friends, she was dying. And we really had made a connection with her and Brother Bruce, and especially Stacy in their lives. And I wanted to get her back here. And she was about to enter into, what do they call those, trial therapies or trial medical procedures. In other words, Hail Marys. And there would not be another time to work it all out to get them back here, to fly them back here. So I had to make a decision. Now, I didn't have the authority to make this decision to authorize and pay for the flights. But I just determined in my heart, if the church is not pleased to do it, then I'll cover it. You know, I will just pay for it. But, you know, I have certain caps, but this exceeded that cap. But I didn't have the opportunity, okay? And we recognized that restriction before in the saving of another church in our area over in Rowlett. I could cover so much, but I couldn't cover the rest until we had another business meeting, and I couldn't have that business meeting. But this, I've got one shot, just one shot at this, to authorize and get the flights arranged and get it all set up to get her, him, and the whole family here. Because listen, when you're facing death, it involves the whole family. And wanted to get them back here, and I wanted to try to do what I'd worked so hard to do with my own brother, is to teach her how to face death. How to face it. Strong woman, but still some work needed to be done. And felt so strong about it. And so, you know, I had to authorize it, but I didn't have the authority to authorize that. But when I came to the church, and before even that, you know, I think I sent out, this is kind of where we are, this is what's going on. And different ones responded to me, "Preacher, that was the right decision. That was the right thing to do." And Brother Kevin was one of those. I remember that. That was the right thing to do. Though I didn't have the authority to do that at the time, the circumstances drove that issue. That if it's going to happen, I had to make it happen. And I had to just trust in goodwill, good faith, that the church would be supportive of it. And if not, I'd have to send Miss Dory to work somewhere and she'd have to take out a loan. You know, and we'd have to figure out what we're going to do. Of course, when I came in, I explained to the church. Now the church has understanding. They have discernment of the unusual circumstance. And nobody, to my knowledge, even to this day, has ever said anything but support about that decision. But I tell you, I was younger. I wasn't near this age. And I was a little uneasy about doing that. Because, you know me, I mean, let everything be done decently and in order. I don't like to do those end-around things, you know, because, I want to keep my reputation. I want to maintain that order. I want to do that not only for myself, but examples and all for others who are going to be trained and coming along the pipeline. And that's important to me. But you got one shot. And it's right now. It's before we have another service. What are you going to do? Well, that different circumstance right here, that's a different circumstance. And it required a different level of discernment. Well, angry people are hardly ever going to be those that rise to the occasion of additional discernment times, occasions. They're not going to be in that crowd. They're going to be the mob, the mobocracy. They're going to be the Antifa. They're mad. They are not going to be rational. You cannot, in my mind, you cannot negotiate with the Iranian leaders. They're mad. Their religion has made them mad. All right. They tried to figure out if they could reason with Hitler. There is no reasoning. There was no reasoning with Hitler. There is no such thing as, well, you know, and I normally like Rand Paul on a number of things, but he has played the fool, man. Played the fool. Well, I think I might run for president next time because, you know, I believe in diplomacy. What do you think the last several presidents have been doing? You're missing some discernment, man. 47 years. 47 years. They've been going after America and America's interests. My own friend, John Blocker, was killed by those guys. killed by them. It's been going on a long time. Death to America. What don't you understand? And listen, nuclear capability is no game. It's no game. Now, those individuals are mad. You're not going to get people who are mad to come to a level of discernment and come now, let us reason together. They're not going to, if they do it, they're only going to pretend they're doing it, all right, for further manipulation because they're mad. It's not ever going to make sense. Sorry, but it's not ever going to make sense. And they're not going to make sense. Now, let's go to Acts. Let's see. Have we looked at Luke 13 yet? Luke 13, look at verse 10. And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. That's a long time. And was bowed together. So she, I don't know, but somehow bowed like that. Bowed together. And could in no wise lift up herself. So she was stuck that way. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made, what? Straight. And glorified God. And the ruler, now not just anybody, but a so-called spiritual ruler. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. No discernment. Healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Can you believe this guy? There's 6 days, and that's when you need to be healed. You just show up when it's time. Well, you've heard people say things like that, not necessarily in a context of a synagogue. I tell you what, you know, we close at 5:00. Well, what time is it, man? It's 4:50. But we close at 5:00. And we don't take any more orders at 4:50. Well, then you ought to say you close at 4:50. What's going on? You're dealing with somebody who's mad. They're mad, probably mad that they have to be there at that job in the first place. Now, there are 6 days when which men ought to work, and to them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, now he's going directly at this leader, not just any man, but the leader of the synagogue. And he said, thou hypocrite. People will say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was never blunt, never, you know, critical. You're not reading the book. Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jew, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Don't you have any pity? Don't you have any mercy? Don't you have any understanding? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here, human indignation of the spiritual leader against this poor woman even, that you would think maybe there should be some mercies, there should be some sympathy somewhere. No, she caught his backhand. But he was reproved, and healing and compassion was approved. Acts chapter 5. People say, well, you're kind of building a case. Well, if you go back and you read the sermons, especially the New Testament sermons, oftentimes they're building a case. That's what I'm trying to do. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, And when the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, again, spiritual people, supposedly, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Did he say, Now I'm going to release you. I'm going to get you out of here. And I want you to go out here and I want you to scald all the dogs. No. Go stand, reasonable, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Stay focused, right? Stay focused. You can be zealous, yes, but don't play the fool. Don't get mad. Don't get caught up in wrath. Again, the high priest of Israel with all were filled with indignation against the apostles, threw them in prison, but the angel of God opened the door and said, go preach again in the temple. So human indignation is it's not having a good run of affirmation in the Word of God. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 will begin in verse 1 down through verse 11. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Who does that rendering? Well, God does, not them. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are what? Contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, and more often than not, their own will, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And then to whom much is given, much is required. Of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Affirmation for that. To the Jew first, also, rightfully so. And also to the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. So again, God's judgment shall be upon those contentious, unrighteous individuals and groups who are filled with indignation and filled with wrath. No cigars there, no rewards there. You don't get any stars on your Sunday school sticker there. Sorry, it's not working out so good. Well, let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, well, that was with the Lord and, you know, the old fiery Apostle Paul. We got to find something with him. Well, okay, let's see what we find. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Paul says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming also, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, his representation now to them, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So not only rejoiced because of him, because of those he came from and all he related from them. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might revive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So again, human indignation against our personal sin. It's talking about you coming to an assessment of your own. Human indignation towards your own personal sin. Should it be cold? Should it be lukewarm? Or should it be hot? That should be hot. Physician, heal thyself. If thy eye offend thee, not if somebody else's eye offend you. If your own eye offend you. So he turned, he said, sorry, pluck it out. Pluck it out. Now, as a man wrote, quote, one effect of true repentance is to produce desired hatred of sin. If we truly are repenting of sin, it will be our desire at minimum, if not our outcome, our desire. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It will be our desire to hate that sin. To hate that sin. My brother, Mike, you know, when he finally quit smoking. Now, I'll tell you again, smoking is not a sin that's going to make you go to hell, make you smell like you went there and came back. But my brother finally, he was doing free diving down outside of Miami. And, you know, if you can't breathe too well, that doesn't work out too well with staying down a long period of time. Not on an oxygen tank. All right, free diving. Just, and some of those men will stay down 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes without air. Only what they got in their lungs. That's all they get to go down there with, and they have to keep that, and that's all they're gonna work with. But he realized he's got to clear up his lungs, and so he quit smoking. He quit smoking because he enjoyed free diving so much, and he's going after what he called the cockroaches of the deep, the lobster. And he made a trade with me one time down in Florida. I took him a cooler full of Texas hog meat, and he gave me a cooler full of lobster. Yeah, that's a good trade. He said, that's a good trade. That was a great trade for me. Not so much, but he wanted the hog meat. He was happy to do it because he caught so many, you know, down there. But he quit smoking. After he quit smoking, he would say, man, why didn't somebody tell me smoking really stinks? Cigarettes really stink. And he had an aversion. He grew to have an aversion to be around anybody that smokes. Now, the more we hate the sin of our own life, the higher the likelihood is we'll return or not return to it. We hate it. The dog returns to his vomit because he likes vomit. He likes vomit. Now, we don't need to be a dog, but the dog likes vomit. And if we don't get the right indignation towards sin in our own life, we're more and more likely to return to it. So it's like that song Brother Mike, Miss Deborah saying, you know, a few years ago, I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same man. I don't have the same appetites that I had before. Why? Because I have a strong aversion to that. So sometimes they'll even kind of go off the rails with their aversion against these things and be very impatient even with others who are still struggling and kind of forget, well, you know, 5 years ago, you were kind of addicted to those little cancer sticks. But the Lord gave you victory over that, all right? But that's only one step of this. You have to then love your neighbor. You have to love those who are still struggling. Because if you turn the indignation against them, now you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. And that's what's going on here. So we ought to be far more aggressive towards our own self. See if there be any wickedness, any wicked way in me. Not see if there be any wicked way in others. But see if there be any wicked way in me. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 119, 104. Dory can quote this. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now, not just some of the false way. Every false way I've learned to hate. Every false way. Now, not all that we normally think of when we think of that righteous indignation is justified, but we got a lot of issues there. Ephesians, I've got to wrap up. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, get the language? All bitterness and wrath, understanding is, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the correct understanding of the Scripture. Not just let some bitterness, let some wrath, but keep the good stuff. And clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. Now this is the one another stuff. Be ye kind one to another. So the one to another, no righteous indignation. Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me give you one more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, God's not going to tell you to kill something that's good. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these. What's the first one? Anger. All these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Somebody has lied to trick somebody else, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, human indignation, even Christian indignation against lost or saved or anyone in between, is forbidden by God. And God says, put it away. But again, save you a lot of time, but if you want to read, you just continue to read. You'll come to the same conclusion if you keep studying it. All these writers, and they're good writers, and you can learn a lot of good things, you know, reading their books, and that's all well and fine. But every single man will have a chapter. Exception, righteous indignation is still there. Well, I think we have the lesson of leaven. How much is needed to spoil the whole bushel of apples? One chapter? In relation to the books. One chapter. You're leaving something there which is totally destructive to the spiritual welfare of your individuals that you're trying to feed and trying to help. So keep learning and grow. Now we'll get into it later, but when you get into the scripture, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Everybody wants to run to that. Matter of fact, I even preached that years ago. Be ye angry, sin not. God wants us to be angry. Just don't sin, right? God wants us to be angry. Just don't sin. Well, it doesn't stack up with all the rest of the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. So what is that talking about? Well, you get into it, we'll find that be angry is passive. It's passive. It's not a command to be angry. So it's like being made angry by someone or something else. Don't sin. Let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go there. Don't do that. It's not a command at all to be angry. It's a command how to deal with anger. Just the opposite. But, you know, it's easy to see that, you know, without a little bit of language study, you know, with that and the tenses and all, you can come away and say, well, that's just a command. Be angry, sin not. And that's what the vast majority of Christianity has been told down through the years. That's where that good Bible study, Brother Russ, runs a lot of messages. And that's one of them. That teaching does not come from the book of God. There's no command in the Bible for you to be angry at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ or even the lost. So even in your protests, they may spit, we better not. We better not. They may wave a finger, we better not. We have a higher calling than they do, and hopefully we have a higher level of discernment what actually spiritually is going on in our world. Let's stand for prayer.